Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to overlap a little bit this morning. We're going to overlap, and let's see, are we using the mic? Okay. testing, okay, very good. All right, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to overlap a little bit this morning. We're going to go back and read an important verse that is vital for what we're talking about today, starting in verse 8 and going down to verse 15. Robert, would you do me a favor? Can you come and move this pulpit mic out of the way? It's kind of getting in the way of my notes here, and I'd appreciate that if you could just lay that down here in front of the communion table. You need it right up when you're singing, but for speaking, it's not quite as advantageous there. Thank you, Brother Robert. All right, let's start with verse 8. Now, this is where we're overlapping. Thank you. We are starting where we picked up or left off last week. We were talking about this, beware lest anyone cheat you. Beware lest anyone hijack you. Beware lest anyone take you out, as it were. This word is really fluid here. But the idea is deceive you, cheat you, kidnap you. Beware. You know, Paul is telling us, and by the way, everybody, there's a lot of preachers, probably like 90% of conservative preachers, they teach that true Christians, this can't happen to them. They say that, you know, if you're really a Christian, you can't fall to the trickery of false prophets and false teachers and things like that. But that's just not true. It happens all the time, and people get taken away. They hear something on TV, they listen to something on the radio, they read something, or they watch a movie, you name it. There's all kinds of things vying for our brain. And so what happens is people get deceived. And Paul says, beware, God's people, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Okay? And empty deceit, empty lies, according to the tradition of men, okay, human beings, the traditions passed down. You remember that? Getting the stories that grandpa, great-grandpa and grandpa and dad, they passed down, and they're not really good philosophies. They're not biblical philosophies of living. A lot of times people use that as an excuse. You know, they say, hey, you know, my ancestors were this way, my father was this way, I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. We don't think like that as New Testament believers. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty lies according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles, the ABCs of the world system. Okay? Humanity without God. Their ABCs. Okay? You know, someone might say, it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's the ABCs of the world. One person might say that. Another person might say, it's this and this and this. But there's all kinds of philosophies bombarding us. And God's got ABCs of living, though. Okay? Don't let them cheat you according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. See, it's going opposite of Jesus. Why? For in him, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus' human body. He continues to have a human body today, and he will continue to have a human body for eternity. But God in all of his fullness dwells inside of Jesus and in his body. And verse 10 says, and you are complete. You're not going to be. You're complete. Now again, this is talking about our position in Christ. This isn't talking about our daily walk, okay? Because we've got a lot of growing to do. But when it comes to who we are in Christ, the riches we have in Christ, hey, listen, we all are on level ground. We all are complete in him. In other words, he's there. He's dwelling in us. His grace is inexhaustible, and he's everything that we need in this life. Everything. Everything. If we need it, God has it. We got every. We don't have to go looking. We don't have to go looking over here. Well, I'm not just not Christianity is not doing it for me. I'm going to try something differently. That would be tragic and extremely wrong. You're complete in Him. Who? Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power, all rulers and kings and so on and so forth, governments. He's above every earthly one. He's above every heavenly one, all right? Angels, okay, all the different levels of angels, good and bad. He's above all of them. He has authority over them all. Remember when Jesus was about to leave planet Earth, He's talking to His disciples. He says, all, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Did He say some? No, He said all. He's got all authority. Okay? He's the head. All right? So, if Satan's giving you a hard time, go to the head who is more powerful than Satan and his demons and his angels and however you're being accused by the enemy. And he's trying to just constantly bombard your brain with lies. You know what? You go to God and get His power and His strength working on your behalf. And listen, He will do Satan in. It may not be immediately, okay? But listen, He will do it. He will do it. He'll take care of that and give you an abundant life. I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Okay, now it gets deep. Now it gets deep. All right. By the way, Brother Bill, can you read that? Is that big enough? Are those words big enough in the back? Okay, perfect. Because, they're kind of tiny compared to what I used to do, but with the better screen up here now, the better projector, hallelujah, I think it's a little more, it's clearer and easier to see. Okay, now, again, here we're going to start talking about who we are in Christ, our riches in Christ. In Him. Notice, in Christ. When you got saved, you were in Him at that point. Before that, you were without Him. Now you are in Christ. You are in His family, and you are indwelt by Christ. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Okay, this isn't physical. This is one not done by human hands. It's a spiritual operation. It's a spiritual thing that happens the moment you get saved. What is it? The putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Okay? It's way more comprehensive than physical circumcision. This involves the body, the totality of your sins and my sins. Doesn't mean we become sinless, and in the sermon I'm going to explain this to you. But whatever Jesus did the moment that you and I got saved, that very moment, remember I've told you that I've counted over 50 things that happened to us the moment we get saved? This is one of them, and Jesus takes, and I'm going to explain to you later what this body of sins is, and it's gone. Okay, now yes, one of the other things Jesus does is He forgives us, but here He's talking about something a little bit different. And Paul talks about this in Romans, and we're going to talk about that, okay? So we were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's done without human hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So Jesus, as it were, takes on the mantle of a doctor and spiritually, and He does an amazing thing for every single one of us. And if you're here today and you're 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, He did it for you, because all these things here we're talking about is what He did for everybody who comes to faith in Christ. And this is why we're rich. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. We were crucified, we died, we were buried with Christ, we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised with Christ. Buried with Him in baptism. Did I change it? Okay, I guess I didn't. Oh, I know why. I wasn't ready to change it. Okay, there we are. Buried with Him in baptism. Sorry about that, everybody. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay? So I know this is a lot of words. Basically, spiritually, we were crucified. Spiritually, we were buried. Spiritually, we rose from the dead. Boom! The minute you got saved. Okay? Verse 13. Now, change it. Okay. And you, being dead in your trespasses. Okay? What were we before we got saved? Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that doesn't mean, now again, a lot of preachers say that being dead means, they say stuff like, you couldn't do anything spiritually. You were absolutely dead. You were like a corpse. Okay? No, Ephesians tells us what Paul means by being dead. He means that we are alienated from God's life. Do we have God's life in us? Is he dwelling in us when we're unsaved? No. Okay, so we're alienated from the life of God. That means in that sense. But it doesn't mean that, like in the days of Jesus, if some guy was sitting there and Jesus walked up to him and he was sitting there and Jesus said, hey, let me tell you how you can know you're going to heaven. The guy looks at Jesus and says, I can't because I'm dead and I can't hear you because I'm a corpse. That doesn't work that way, okay? That's not the way it works. It just means that he's dead. He needs God's life. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life, okay? So it's talking about spiritually, okay? It's just he needs life. It doesn't mean that he can't listen to a sermon. I mean, that would be crazy. Okay, Billy Graham wasted his whole life. That's all he did. His whole life was preached to stadiums full of unbelievers. So, yes, they can understand. They can hear. And Holy Spirit, God, thank you for the Holy Spirit who, as we're unsaved, he's drawing us to Jesus. Okay? You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. We're going to talk about that. Which was contrary to us. This handwriting of requirements. Okay, there were requirements, and we weren't doing them. We weren't keeping them. They were contrary to us. But what did he do with those requirements? He took them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Of course, this is symbolical. When he died on the cross, that big list of things that was contrary to you, he nailed them to the cross. He said, not anymore. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. And then finally, in verse 15, having disarmed. Look what Jesus did on the cross to satanic entities. He humiliated them. He disarmed them. The principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, the cross. He humiliated them. He just said, you know, they thought they were getting the victory by destroying Jesus, and guess what? They realized only when it was too late, oh no. We moved those soldiers to kill him. We thought we were going to get rid of him, but what he just did is he paid for the sins of all, so Jesus took him out. All right, now, last week, and this is that slide that popped up there earlier, wasn't supposed to. Last week, we saw that in our world, on one side of the coin, there are the empty, deceptive philosophies, the worldviews of people without God. The philosophies of sinful humans. That's something we're battling against. And what we're battling for is the vital, reliable truths of a perfect and wise Savior. Okay? They are like this, everybody. Okay? They're like this. Let me say something this morning. Do you know why in our country you've got people on this side and people on this side, like politically? It's like the country is split right down the middle. Well, it's because one side of the coin, which would be this side for the most part, I'm not saying perfectly, I'm saying, like, for instance, there are a large group in America who are against abortion. But then there's a whole other group that's saying, that's my right. That's my right. And they might even say God-given even sometimes. Okay? There's a giant war going on. And it will get worse and worse and worse, and it will get so bad that the people that are standing for the truth will eventually be executed by human government. Okay, they aren't going to stand for it. They're going to say, you're either going to get with our program or you're going to die. And you read about that in Revelation and in other places. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And then what's going to happen? Jesus is coming back to earth. Jesus is going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to return, and he's going to set up his kingdom. Remember when we studied Daniel, there was that giant stone that rolled and took out that statue? That statue was human governments. That statue will fall. Jesus will set up his kingdom. And then there will be it'll be like the Garden of Eden all over again. Not perfectly like the garden. That's to wait until the final, the new heavens and the new earth. Their sin will be completely gone. There won't be any trace. But during his 1,000-year earthly rule, there will be pockets. But it'll be much, much different than it is now. Now, you've got people who hate God fighting against... See, our world doesn't understand it. They think it's Republicans against Democrats. They don't understand that really what it is Judeo-Christian principles against secular humanism. Man's thinking. Beware lest anyone deceive you, cheat you, kidnap you with those empty philosophies and empty lies. Okay? On the Probe website, Probe's a good website to go to learn a lot about God's Word and about worldviews and godly worldviews. I read this good illustration by a man named Jerry Solomon. He said to picture a grocery store in your mind. There are many aisles filled with a variety of products, fresh fruit, vegetables, canned foods, bread, cereal, meat, dairy products, frozen foods, soap, and numerous other items can be found. When we shop in such a store, we need to be aware of certain things. These may include the price, the size, the weight, the variety, the brand, the quality, and the freshness of the food. After analyzing all of this, hey, don't you sometimes look at, you see something on the shelf you haven't maybe seen before, and you look at it and you look, oh, I can't do that, man. That's got way too much this in it. That's got way too much that in it. You know, you're looking at ingredients, okay? After analyzing all of this, we are left with the most important part of the shopping trip, the decision. We must decide which of the products we will buy and which ones we will not buy. Our world is a lot like a grocery store. This is still Jerry Solomon in his notes speaking. There are a variety of ideas, worldviews, right? There's all kinds of ideas out there. A variety of ideas or worldviews to be considered. Those ideas can be seen and heard through television, music, movies, magazines, books, interacting with people. Listen, there are worldviews coming out everywhere. From your neighbors, from your friends, from your relatives, kids from the other kids at school. See, as you're growing up, you're going to listen to your friends or you're going to listen to God. You got a choice, okay? So they're everywhere. In this sense, we are shopping in the grocery store of ideas. As Christians, we need to be aware of the products. We need to consider what's being sold to us. Then we need to decide if we should make the purchase, okay? Most of us want to be physically healthy. Unfortunately, sometimes that we don't eat as if that were true. The same is true of our minds. We want to be mentally and spiritually healthy, but too often we don't eat as if that were true. Our minds are often filled with things that are unhealthy, all right? And again, what we're talking about here are godless philosophies, okay? We're talking about godless philosophies, how you should do life, okay? And the world glamorizes things that are evil, and they trick people. They think, I would really be happy if I had this or if I had that. You know, in our small group at my house when we were still meeting before COVID, we were studying Warner Wallace, his books that he had written, many different books. And Warner Wallace talked about that as a detective in Los Angeles, he said, when I was a detective, he said, you could just basically boil all crime. Every crime, he said, is one of three things or a combo. Immorality, greed, or power and control. Why does a person get murdered? Immorality, greed, or they want control, or they want power. He said, man, just about if, and you know, if you think about it, you know, I'm like, oh, that's too simplistic. But you know what, when you start thinking about it, you know, I think he's right. You know, and why would a person murder another person? Well, why did the first man murder his brother? Why did Cain murder Abel? Well, because he's jealous. Okay? He's greedy. He saw the smoke of Abel's offering rising up and his wasn't. And he wanted what his brother had. Greed. Jealousy. Maybe he wanted power over him. Who knows? But nonetheless, so, you know, everybody, whether we're reading a magazine, whether we're watching a movie, whether we're listening to a music, or whether we're simply having a conversation with other people, we've always got to keep in mind that we're taking in someone's ideas. Notice, we are taking in someone's ideas about life. Now, we can't escape that. We can't escape that. You're going to watch a movie, and not everything in a movie is going to have a perfectly biblical worldview. Far from it. Okay? I mean, look, even in the Bible, there was immorality in the Bible. There was murder in the Bible. There are things like that. It's incest. Some of the awfulest people, cutting people into pieces and mailing the body parts to different, you know, I mean, there was a lot of gruesome things in there. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you reading those things or learning those things are going to turn you into a reprobate. What God's doing is he's using those things. But there are things where the world goes over the edge and they do things and say things and so on and so forth. And you've got to be you have to put on your spiritual thinking cap. You can't just say when you watch a movie, read a book, read a magazine, read something in the newspaper. You can't just say, oh, you know what, I'm just going to chill out here and do a little reading. No, because we're all taking in someone's ideas about life, okay? And so as we saw last week, Paul is telling us as God's people that we need to be on the lookout or we can be spiritually kidnapped by the deceitful philosophies of sinful humans, okay? And that's true. Listen, everybody, it's true both as a church family and it's true as individuals. You know, churches, they go over here as a church. The whole elder board goes that way, and it ruins the church. And I thank God for our elders. You know, we've got such a great group of wise and humble men, but it's possible, and it happens more than we think. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is simply this. Two reasons why believers should not be deceived, okay? Now listen to me, I said should not. I didn't say will not. In a lot of churches, they'd have to substitute that word with will. A lot of preachers will say, why true believers will not be deceived, and they believe that. But it's just not true. It's just not true. Okay? Paul said, okay, who's one of the greatest Christians who ever lived? The Apostle Paul. He said, I buffet my body. Jamie, that doesn't mean I buffet my body. That's not what that says. It says, I buffet my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after I've preached to other people, I myself should become disapproved. The old King James said a castaway, but that's a 500-year-old term. It really, in Greek, means after I've preached to others, Paul said, I could be disapproved. God could say, Paul, well, Apostle Paul, yeah. So he says, I'm buffeting my body. I'm bringing my body into subjection to what God's telling me in my brain. Okay? So why believers should not be deceived? I want to tell you a story by a professor named Stephen Prothero. Stephen Prothero said the following in an interview concerning Americans and their view of Jesus. You remember, Paul's trying to give people a good view of Jesus? We've got to have a proper view of God and of Jesus. And this is what the professor said. Christians traditionally, as they've shaped Jesus, what he means, how they think of Jesus, as they've shaped Jesus, have been worried about getting it wrong, including the Puritans. Americans today are not so worried. There isn't the sense that this is a life and death matter, that you don't want to mess with divinity, in other words, with God. There's a freedom and even a playfulness that Americans have. The flexibility our Jesus exhibits is unprecedented. There's a Gumby-like quality. If you don't know who Gumby is, do you guys back there know who Gumby is? No, I didn't think so. Gumby is this old cartoon from like the 60s where they take this clay little, I don't know what it is. It's a Gumby. It's this little clay man, and he's made of clay, and you could buy Play-Doh, and you can make your own Gumby, and you can make him into any shape you want to. Well, what this professor's saying is there's a Gumby-like quality to Jesus in the United States, even turning Jesus into a friend among born-again Christians, okay? You know, they just walk around really nonchalant. Oh, Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my friend. And you know what? That's not what God said. And this isn't what the professor said. This is what I'm saying. And this is what the Bible says. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Did you hear that? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Wow. Okay? So that's different. So that doesn't mean every Christian can just say, hey, I'm a friend of God. He may not be. She may not be. Okay? Here, continuing, the professor says, turning Jesus into a friend among born-again Christians. That kind of chutzpah, that kind of arrogance, is something that was unknown even to Christians in the colonial period. And so he's just saying, you know, we've turned Jesus into like a Play-Doh. And we can make Jesus just into what we want him to be. Okay, now when Paul wrote to the believers in Colossae, and by the way, I wanted to say I agree with that professor that in America, you know, people don't even think twice about a lot of things in life, and they just do whatever comes into their mind. They don't get counsel. And they don't talk to wise people and get input. They just do stuff. And then all of a sudden, you know, they realize, whoa, that was a bad, bad idea. And John Stone Street, I've said it before, John Stone Street says it all the time. Ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have victims. Bad ideas have victims. All right. So, Paul's writing to the Colossians. He knew the same thing that was happening to Jesus back then as what's happening to him now. The false teachers are coming in. They're saying, listen, Paul told you a lot of things. Epaphras told you a lot of things. You know what? You know what? God's given you latitude to form Jesus into whatever image you'd like. And they were trying, those false teachers were trying to get God's people to worship angels of all things. So fall down and worship angels as if they were God. Okay? He wanted to make sure, Paul wanted to make sure that they weren't going that direction. They wanted to make Jesus into an image that they liked. Paul says, no, no, no. You have to take God's image of him the way God portrays him, and you have to take that and live according to that. Okay, so two truths. The first one is just review from last week, so I'm going to buzz through it real quickly, okay? I want to give you two reasons why believers should not be deceived. Not will not, but shouldn't be. There's two reasons right here that God says no Christian should have to be hijacked and become like a false cultist or just be backslidden, living like the world tells them to live. Okay? Okay, first of all, the first reason is this. We shouldn't be deceived by the world's lies because our Lord Jesus is God Almighty. And no human teacher or philosopher is his equal or even close. I talked about this last week. Do you really want to listen to friends and family more than you listen to God Almighty? Now, look, if you want their applause and their admiration, have at it. But when you die, if you want to stand before Jesus who saved you and gave you eternal life, if you want to stand before him and hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant, you better be listening to how he says you should do life, how you should think, how you should act, so on and so forth. Paul told God's people, don't be taken captive, all right? Why? Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the fullness of God in Jesus' body, okay? And he lives in you and I. Because Jesus is God, what he says is 100% accurate. For instance, when he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. That's the way people were living in his day. They listened to a tradition handed down from forever. Love your enemy, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. Jesus, but I say unto you, who's Jesus? Who are you, God? I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And then he goes on and on. It could go on for a long time. But, I thought an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, you've heard that, but I say unto you, he's changing it. Why? Because they are so stuck in their own human philosophical constructs that it was destroying them and their world. That's no way to live, okay? So we should base our beliefs and behavior on the truths of God's word and not what the world is trying to pump into us 24/7. All right? Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. Okay? A lot of opinions out there, everybody. A lot of lies out there. Don't just take people's opinions. Well, you know, I just believe that, you know, I mean, there's a lot of people who say that you shouldn't be with a person of the opposite sex until you're married. But you know what? I just don't believe that. You know, I believe that if you really love one another, and I really, you know, so many people say, how are you going to know that you really love someone if you don't get with them in a physical way? Well, you know what? That's just all human opinion. Human opinion. And so many lives have been ruined from listening to that human opinion rather than just taking God at his word. Okay? One man, one woman, in holy matrimony, for life, and you just do it the way God says. Yeah, but that's not easy. Well, if you want to end up like, you know who said that? Somebody like the woman at the well, or like, what was her name? She was with Richard Burton. She was her Elizabeth Taylor. How can I forget that? My guitar is a Taylor guitar, not Elizabeth Taylor. But anyway, it would have seven necks if it was an Elizabeth Taylor guitar. But anyway, Elizabeth Taylor, you know, she would say, yeah, if you're not happy, man, just can the guy and go on. Okay? But that's not really God's. And, you know, I'm not putting down, if you're here today and you've been divorced, hey, listen. You know what? You got to put the past behind you and go forward. But I'm just saying, that gets passed around with, yeah, you know, like family members, like, oh, yeah, you got to dump that person. Now, God says there's a reason to dump another person. You don't have to, but he says the one reason, one, is if somebody's been immoral. But even then, you don't have to. If you really love the other person, you know, you say, well, it's going to take me a while to get back on even keel here, okay, but eventually I think I'll be able to get back to, you know, my emotions resetting and everything, and sure, I'll forgive, you know, so on and so forth. So, okay, so that's the first reason. You shouldn't be deceived because Jesus is God Almighty, okay? And no human teacher or philosophy is his equal or even close. Okay, listen to God. Do things his way, and listen, your life will be so much better. Not without problems, but without a lot less, but with a lot less problems to deal with. Okay? A lot less problems to deal with. Okay, number two. My second and final point this morning is this. Our Lord Jesus, this is why we shouldn't be taken captive by bad worldviews, bad philosophies, because our Lord Jesus Christ has authority over everything. We talked about that. He rules over all principalities, powers, kings, queens, you name it, he's higher than all of them. Demons, devil, Satan, he's got more power, more authority than all of them. Okay? Satan and his demons can't do a single thing unless God gives them the authority to do it. They can't even tempt apart from that. But God allows Satan and his demons to do things to humanity because God is working all things according to his will. So he allows things. But even with Job, you remember with Job? Satan wanted to kill Job, and God says, no, you can make him ill, but you can't kill him. Okay? And he's giving him boundaries. God's sovereign. God is in control. Okay? You shouldn't be deceived because our Lord Jesus Christ has authority over everything, and in him, if we're his children, we have all we need. By the way, let me just say this. I talked about this last Wednesday night, and I gave the devotional. You're valuable to God. You want to say that with me? Let's say that together. I'm valuable to God. Let's say it together. Ready, everybody? I'm valuable to God. God, you're so valuable to God. If you stray, he, like a shepherd, goes out. You're his sheep, and he puts you on his shoulders, and he brings you back to the other 99 who haven't gone astray. You're like the coin, that valuable coin, the drachma, one day's wages. The lady's got a necklace with 10 drachma on it, and one of them falls off, and it says, she diligently, carefully sweeps the house till she finds that one coin. Why? Because those 9 coins were valuable, but so was the coin that was lost. The 99 sheep are valuable, but so was the one sheep that strayed away. The father had 2 sons, but one of the sons said, Dad, I want my inheritance, and I'm going into the far country. I'm out of here. Here you go, son. He leaves. And when he comes back, his father doesn't say, get out of here. I don't ever want to see your face ever again. He sees him coming, and he runs, and he hugs him, and he says, my lost son has now been found. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Get the music going. My son has returned. We are valuable to God, even when we stray. Now, don't use that as an excuse. Well, I think I'll just go out and sow my wild oats. Dalton, I should have you come up here and imitate Hank. I think I'll go out and sow my wild oats. I can't do them like you do. But anyway, no. You don't say, well, I'm just going to go out and just live like the devil, and then, since I'm so valuable to God, I'll come back and he'll put a robe on me and a gold ring on my finger. Yeah, but you'll be living and eating pig slop while you're out there. Don't forget about that. Sin has consequences. Ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have victims. In other words, you. If you want to live by the way of the world, that's what's going to happen. Okay, you know what? I need to go quickly through this because there's a lot of, I probably got way more because this is so detailed, but let me see if I could just break it down without using my notes, okay? If I use my notes, you won't get out of here till 12:30. If I use my notes. If I don't use them, then you'll probably get out of here like more like 11:45. Amen? So, now don't take your shoes off yet. No, I mean, don't put them back on yet. Okay, but anyway, all right. Let me go here through what we've got here. Okay, so we've got everything we need in Jesus. He's all sufficient for you and I. We don't need to be going out looking for something else, something new, something. Okay, no. Okay, the false teachers are trying to get God's people to worship angels. You know, he's like, why? Paul's like, why? God is over every single angel. You're going to worship an entity that's below God? What's wrong with you? Okay, now I want to give you four valuable, okay? So valuable, four reasons why you're so rich in Jesus, okay? The first reason here that we are so rich and why we shouldn't be tricked by other people all around us that are trying to tell you to live according to the world is this. We enjoy the fullness of his inexhaustible grace and truth. What's Jesus full of? Jesus is full of grace and truth. And we share his fullness as his children. You are complete in him. You have been filled. Okay, complete is the Greek word for filled. Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's in you, so you are filled with God Almighty. You have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You've got someone who's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Why turn to evil people and ask them how you should do life, how you should raise your kids, how you should treat others, how you should run your money? You know what? We saw a video earlier that we should be generous with what God gives to us. Now, everybody will be generous on different levels because everybody has a different income, okay? And, you know, newer Christians aren't going to probably be as generous as older Christians. But you know what? That idea of generosity. But if we're not, well, then, you know, there's a distinct possibility that our finances are going to kind of, you know, Paul said it, I put it in the prayer letter a few weeks ago. Whoever sows seeds, stingily, if you're stingy, if you're planting seeds in the ground, what plants are going to come up several months down the road? There's not going to be that many. But Paul said, whoever plants bountifully, throws a lot of seed, will reap bountifully. And what he's trying to get across is this. He's not getting across to some kind of TV preacher idea that, okay, you plant 1,000 seeds, $1,000 into my ministry, and God will give you 100,000. That's not what it's talking about. What Paul's basically saying is, you know what, as believers, we should be generous. And then, just like farmers do, we could leave the outcome to God. If God wants to bless us and he says, you know what, that person is so faithful with the little I give them, I'm going to give them more because they're investing it in my kingdom and in missions. Okay, you get the idea. Okay, it's not like God's a genie. Here, Lord, I'm giving you $1,000. Okay, now I need that $10,000 in 3 weeks, Lord. No, that's not how it works. But it does give us the idea of generosity. God will tend to say, well, there's a person that's faithful I can bless. I want to show you this verse from John. You're very familiar with it. And I want you to notice here, I just put Jesus is in brackets because there's a long introduction to this. And we beheld his glory, so on and so forth. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is full of grace and truth. John 1:14, verse 16. And of his fullness, we have all received. Not some Christians, every Christian. If you're a born-again believer, if you've put your faith in Jesus and in him alone for eternal life, and you have Christ, you have received of his fullness. And notice this, everybody. and grace for grace. Have you ever wondered what that meant? That's obtuse. Grace for grace, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means grace in Greek, grace upon grace, upon grace, upon mercy, upon mercy. You get the idea? He's just constantly being gracious to you. Even when we sin many times, he doesn't punish us. It says it in the Bible. God doesn't give us according to our iniquities. His inexhaustible grace. And of his fullness we have all received, and his inexhaustible grace. You can't exhaust it. You're in need of something? God has inexhaustible grace. Now, he may wait to help you. He may wait to give you some help. But stay on your knees. Keep walking by faith. And in his perfect time, he'll make sure you get what you need. Okay, let's go on to the next. I've got a lot of notes, but I'm going to skip over them. I just said, don't go looking for satisfaction out there. All we need in here is all, this is all we need. We've got all that we need in here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, now letter B. Another instance of our riches. The day you get saved, he's removed all of our sins forever, okay? This is what we were talking about earlier, this spiritual circumcision. Circumcision was majorly important. Those baby boys in Jesus' day, even the Lord Jesus, was taken the eighth day after he was born to the temple, and they performed that physical operation on him. He was circumcised. A small piece of his flesh was cut away. Now, Paul says, when he circumcised you spiritually the day you got saved, that very moment you put your faith in him, he didn't cut away this little piece. He cut away the body of sin, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Okay? In other words, he removed the totality of the sins that we have committed and ever will commit. Okay, let me show you a verse in Romans, okay? I'm trying to keep it simple here. Our old man was crucified with him, okay? Our old man. Now, that doesn't mean your dad, okay? This old man is the old you, the old person you were before you were saved, okay? I was the old Bob Vucendak as a wild and crazy guy as a teenager, okay? All right? By the way, I was going to tell you this funny thing happened to me this week. I got a Facebook messenger text from someone named Robert Vucendak. It's like a second or third cousin back in Indiana, I think. Maybe he's in Florida now. He's older than I am. But I said, well, how are you doing, Robert Vucendak? And I wrote him back. But anyway, he wrote to me, and he was asking me, hey, how you doing, and what's going on, and is this your mom and dad? And I said, no, that's my grandpa's brother and sister-in-law. My mom and dad were such and such, and I had two older sisters. I have an older brother who's still alive, and so we kind of interacted there, but I thought that was kind of cool. You know, I always thought in my life that there was only one Robert V, but then when I was like 18 or 19, you know, I saw that there was in this newspaper. I saw his picture in the newspaper. I thought, oh, look at there. There's another Robert V. So anyway, make a long story short, that was the... Before I got saved, I was the old Robert V, okay? I was the old Bob. But the day I got saved, guess what, everybody? Jesus took the spiritual scalpel, whoosh, the body, whoosh, got tossed. Now, not the things I was doing day by day, not my bad habits that I had learned for 18 years. What he did was this. Listen to this scripture. You know this scripture. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have partially passed away. No. Old things have passed away. Behold, look. All things have become new. The new Bavusendek that God inserted inside of me by God, the old one was circumcised out. By the way, if you read the New Living Translation of the New Testament, they have a terrible translation. They say, he circumcised your old nature. The old nature was done away with. Let me ask you all this. Do you guys still have a bad day every once in a while, like where you lose your temper or you drive your car over your spouse or something like that? Do you ever feel like that? I mean, our old nature did not get excised in that spiritual operation Jesus performed. What got excised? The old you, the old me. That old persona that was in me? In fact, guess what? We now have a sinless persona. We're living, that sinless persona is living in a fleshly body that wants to do the old things. That's our problem. Now, one day, our spiritual persona is going to go to be with Jesus, and we're going to get a new body like his body the day that we see him at the rapture. Now, I don't know what body he gives us. If he gives us a body in the meantime, like right now, if our loved ones in heaven, if they have literal human bodies, temporary ones, but one day we're going to get a sinless body that's going to match the sinless new man and new woman that lives in all of us. Okay? Verse 6 in Romans 6:6, our old man was crucified with him, the old Bobby V, that the body of sin might be done away with. There it is, the body, the whole tamale. The totality of our sins might be done away with. Why? That, so that, in Greek, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Notice that we will not be slaves. No. Does it say that we will not be slaves? No. We should not, should no longer be slaves of sin. You see what we're saying here? Jesus does this. You become his child. You become very valuable to him. You got all these things going on. Yes, this happens and this happens and that happens. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But that's the new you. You're still lugging around like a boat anchor, this old body that through Jesus, he gives you victory over the flesh. The flesh, our eyes, our mind, our ear, everything, everything. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride, the arrogance of life. Okay? So you get that. I have a note here, and I want you to listen to it. The body of my sins were done away with, so I no longer had to be a slave to the sins that had a hold on me before. Through this spiritual circumcision, Jesus opened the door to my ability to find victory over the sins that formerly enslaved me. Okay? It's not automatic. Spiritual victory, not automatic. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8:32. John, I don't know what happened. Robert, something got hit. If the Son makes you free, John 8:36, you will be free indeed. Okay? You will be free indeed. All right, so the Son and the Word, you shall know the truth. If you don't get to know the truth, you won't be free. You'll be walking around as a slave. Your body will be telling you what to do. You got the new you living in you saying, don't do that, don't do that. Oh. The inside person's going to be keep talking to you saying, don't do that, don't do that. And then you do what your flesh tells you to do, and then you pay the price because it's a bad idea, and bad ideas have consequences, and victims, okay? All right. Oh, thank you, Brother Robert. Okay. Letter C, you got two more, okay? He made us spiritually alive forever. Okay, I told you this. You were crucified with Christ. The old man was crucified. He's buried. And something rose up out of that spiritual hole in the ground, let's call it. What was resurrected? Not the old you, the new you. Buried with him, with Jesus, in baptism. Okay, here's a pop quiz. Water baptism or spirit baptism? What is it? You were raised with him in water baptism or baptism by the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit. The moment you got saved, Spirit baptism. Okay, because this happens to every single person who believes, in which you were also raised with him. So you were resurrected. All these things were happening. You weren't aware of them. And that's why as you studied the Bible, you say, oh, I no longer have to be a slave of sin. Okay, you get the idea. And then verse 13, it says, you were raised with Jesus through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses, he has made alive together with him. You were dead. He's made you alive with him, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Okay, we get that. We're alive. I got to give you this. I got to share with you this illustration because I love it. It must have felt like he was waiting forever, but Dak Prescott had to wait for 134 picks in the 2016 draft until he was drafted with the 135th pick. That's a long time to be wondering, man, what football team am I even going to get drafted? But guess what words he got? He was sitting on his couch. There's a video somebody took with a phone of young Dak Prescott sitting on his couch in his mom's house, I guess. And he's sitting there. He's got his ball cap on. And a guy on the Dallas Cowboys comes on and he says this. With the 135th pick of the NFL draft, the Dallas Cowboys select quarterback Dak Prescott of Mississippi State. Now, the instant he hears, of course, the video goes crazy. That living room, it goes nuts. Now, why? It's because he was made alive. He was a quarterback of lowly Mississippi State. Pardon me, Leslie. Is Leslie still here? Because she grew up in Mississippi. But anyway, Mississippi State, and he moved up. It's like he was put on a new team. He was put on a new team. We were put on a new team when we believed in Jesus, okay? You going to go back and live for the old coach? Do I want to go back and live with all my party animal friends? Do I want to go back and live like them and listen to the old coach, the devil? Yeah, I liked it better. You know, Jerry Jones wants to pay me $30 million a year, but I think I'll just go back and be quarterback for Mississippi State. I like the old coach, Coach Satan. That's how stupid it is for Christians not to fall under God, submission to God and doing what he wants and just said, oh, it doesn't really matter. I'm just going to live the way I want to live. Yeah, it matters. And it matters to you, your family, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Okay? The new team has much more to offer. All right? All right? We've been drafted by Jesus. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and I've ordained you to go forth and bear fruit. I choose you. You're not getting picked to play football. You're getting picked to be his servant. And he says, I choose you. Will you play for my team? Will you run the plays I want you to play? Okay? That's letter C. And then the last one, how rich we are, why we should never get deceived, is because he paid our debt and he defeated the forces of Satan. Okay, I wanted to show you something here. He wiped out, he canceled the handwriting of requirements. Literally, if you have an NASB Bible, the certificate of debt, okay? It's like the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law says, if you'll live by all these commandments, you'll go to heaven. Uh-oh. I already broke a lot of them. Okay, that's the certificate of debt. You owed a debt. You're now a criminal in God's eyes. You broke the laws. You broke the rules. You're a criminal. You have a debt to pay to God, but I can't pay it. I know he comes and he pays for it. He wipes out the certificate of debt that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and he did in the enemies of God. He disarmed them and he humiliated them. Satanic forces, everyone. Okay? Let me close with the story. I'm going to have to skip Dr. Geisler's quote about that certificate of debt. But on November 26th of 2008, a gang of terrorists stormed the Taj Mahal Palace Hotel in Mumbai, India. It's not the Taj Mahal proper. This is named after the Taj Mahal Palace. 200 people lost their lives. They went in there just spraying machine gun fire everywhere. Went into the restaurant, went anywhere humans were there or running or trying to escape, they were spraying them with machine gun bullets. 200 people were dead. And a reporter interviewed a guest of the hotel who was there for dinner that night. And that guest described how he and his friends were eating dinner when they heard gunshots. Someone grabbed him and pulled him under the table. The assassins came striding through the restaurant and they were shooting people at will until everyone, or so they thought, had been killed. Amazingly, this man survived. When the interviewer asked the guest how he lived when everyone else at his table had been killed, this is what the man said to the interviewer. He said, "I suppose I was covered in someone else's blood, and they took me for dead." The blood of the people around him got on his clothes and all over him, and when they were walking by killing people that were still alive, they thought he was dead. Oh, look, he's all bloody. But I love that quote. Think of Jesus. Why are you and I not dead in trespasses and sins? I suppose because I was covered in someone else's blood. Folks, we are rich in Jesus. Don't go outside looking either sexually, financially, you name it. Don't go out there and look for some kind of feel good when we have everything that we can want or need in Christ. You just have to know how rich you are. You know, the cathedrals, or maybe it was the Imperials, used to sing that song, "How rich I am since Jesus came my way, redeem my soul, turn my night to day. How very rich I am." Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your people. Lord, I pray that this has helped them to see that there are a lot of bad worldviews and bad opinions, bad ideas out there floating around. Our kids are learning them. We're learning them. And Lord, help us to separate the wheat from the chaff. Help us to separate the good from the bad. God, we can't do it without you. Lord Jesus, we need your wisdom, your grace, your help. Lord, we can have an abundant life, Lord. You said, "I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly." We can have that if we'll listen to you, Lord, if we'll do what you say, if we'll be filled with a knowledge of your will, Lord. And so, Lord, I commit all of your sheep into your good hands, Lord. They matter so much to you. You want to see the best that they can possibly have, Lord. And so help them to have their minds and their ears open to you, Lord. God, give them grace. Give them supernatural power. And we pray all these things, Lord Jesus, in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. All right, hey, I want to remind everybody on Wednesday night, I want to remind you of the Bible study on the internet we have. You can either use your phone and call on your phone and say, it's in the bulletin. You punch the code in and you'll come on and you'll be able to hear all of us talking in there. If you want to use your laptop or your computer, you can use that and you can see it. All the people that are joining. We have a great time in God's Word and a great time in prayer. And you know what? You'll really, really enjoy it. It's a midweek Wednesday night. Gives you strength between Sunday and Sunday, and it'll be in addition to you in your own study of God's Word in your own time of prayer. All right, you're dismissed. Have a wonderful week, everybody. Thank you for joining.